1 Timothy. So if you take your Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy, the subject matter is what it is when you go through a book of the Bible. You can't say, well, I'm not going to deal with that. So we're going to go ahead and continue on. We talked last week about the qualifications of a pastor, which can also be called a bishop. Bishop has to do with overseeing the church, and then episkopos, elder, which has to do with the seriousness of the work. It has to do with also maturity, and then poinia, which is pastor or shepherd, one who feeds the flock. This morning we need to look at deacons, 1 Timothy chapter 3, and as I go through this, you're going to see that it's more than just the office of deacon and a few select men that become deacons. We're talking really about serving and about ministering, and that includes all of God's people. When God raises up people to serve in his church, his concern is not first and foremost about talents and abilities, but spiritual virtue. God wants leaders in the church whose hearts are in tune with God, whose serious about the work, and are men and women of character, men and women of holiness, obviously those who know the Lord personally. The only difference between pastors and deacons as far as the office of a deacon is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. The last part of that verse says apt or able to teach. So a deacon is not required as part of the qualifications for the office to be able to teach or preach the word of God. That's the only difference, which shows that even though service involves what some would call menial tasks, obviously anything that's done in the name of the Lord is important and necessary, but whether it be the preaching of the word or whether it be leading in making sure the building is taken care of, for instance. The men that are deacons and pastors must meet the qualifications that are listed here in 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 1, and for the pastor also 1 Peter chapter 5. Two terms generally are used to describe a deacon. Diakonos or diakoneo, and also the term diakonia, which is translated service. Diakonos and diakoneos are translated to serve. Diakonia is translated service. They appear about 100 times in the New Testament, but only here in Philippians chapter 1, in verse number 1, are they translated deacon. Everywhere else, we find just the general usage of service in ministry. The original meaning of the word had to do with performing menial tasks like waiting on tables, and then the definition was later broadened to include any type of service in the church. These words are translated in various places in the New Testament: administration, cared for, minister, servant, slave, serve, service, preparations, relief, support, deacon. And there are more. The idea of serving food, of course, came across in John chapter 2, verse 5. That was the wedding at Cana, where the Lord performed his first miracle, if you recall. The idea of serving food, it was used, diakonos was used of waiters at that wedding. And so it gives you an idea of how the word can be translated ministry and service in all kinds of different ways. Several other passages in the gospel use it the same way. In Romans chapter 13 in verse number 4, where Paul talked about government and the authority of government, it's used to refer to soldiers and policemen who enforce justice. So they are considered in the eyes of God to be ministers, and they're ministers of good. And of course, the whole idea is to keep law and order in society. They are a part of God's plan. In John chapter 12, verse 26, the Lord likened following him with serving him. So if we are really children of the Lord, if we have really been born into his family, then the Lord expects us to follow him in service. Because remember, God himself is a great example. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And in the greatest way possible, God served humanity when he sent his son, who voluntarily laid down his life for the sins of the world. When we think logically and humanly, it doesn't make sense. But if we come to God as we must in faith, because that's the number one requirement, if we're going to ever know God, we got to come to him believing, number one, that he is. But then also, the writer of the Hebrews says, we must believe he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when Adam and Eve sinned way back in the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed the clear command of God not to eat of that one fruit in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They said, don't eat that. Satan, of course, cast all kinds of doubt. Eve added to the words that God had actually told her, and she ate of the fruit, gave to her husband Adam, he ate of the fruit, and from that time, death entered into life. It sounds kind of backward, doesn't it? Death entered into life. In other words, at that moment, just as God had promised, Adam and Eve spiritually died. From that time on, according to passages like Romans 5:12, death entered into the world, and death by sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so from that moment on, every single human being born is born with a sin nature. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that because of that, we are all born dead in trespasses and sin. And a dead person cannot do anything. They're dead. So if we're spiritually dead, we cannot then do anything in that condition to please God. And so the only way for that to change is to believe that Christ came and died upon a cross to pay the sin debt that we owe God, that we are unable to pay. And if we believe that to be the case, we're willing to repent or turn from our sins and to put our total faith and confidence and trust in Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's called the gospel. And we receive him. Bible says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God or children of God, even to them that believe on his name. We are then born into his family, and Jesus said in John chapter 3 that except a man be born again, he cannot see nor enter into the kingdom of God. He said, don't be amazed, don't be surprised. Don't marvel that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. So it's not one of many choices. It is the way to God. Jesus said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Paul wrote in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He said in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Bible is very, very clear on how one can be assured that when they die, they're going to heaven. Some say that we cannot know. How can I can't know. I've asked people, do you know when you die, you're going to heaven? They said, I hope so. Well, God has been gracious enough that we can know. We can know so. Because it's not based on human merit. It's not based on works. We can never measure up to a holy God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But The Bible's clear. In 1 John chapter 5, verse number 12, the Bible says, he that hath the Son, Jesus, hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may what?
Know.
Know, not hope so, not guess so, but know that we have eternal life and we can believe on the name of the Son of God. And I know it to be true in my own experience, because 42 years ago, I was doing my own thing, going my own way, consuming quite a bit of alcoholic beverage and other debauchery. And God got a hold of my heart through a film called Burning Hell. And I realized that in my present condition, though I had a religious background, though I wasn't in church at that moment, I knew that I was condemned. And so I repented of my sin. I received Christ as Savior. And that has been 42 years ago. And guess what? My love for the Lord has grown. My desire to please and serve Him has continued to grow. And I have never regretted for a single instant that time when I turned from my own life, my old life, and gave my life to God, the Lord Jesus, and He changed me from the inside out. We often try to change ourselves from the outside in. But God doesn't look at the outside, He looks at the heart. And the heart, according to the Word of God, is deceitful and desperately wicked to the point that we can't even know the depravity of our own hearts. So it all lies in God. He is the one that has revealed Himself to us through the person of Christ. And if we want to go to heaven, we come to God on His terms. I've used the illustration, if you invited me to your house, and you can anytime you want, I like any kind of food except lima beans. But invite me into your house, And let's say I walk in and I'm in your living room and I begin to complain about your furniture, right? Can't believe you got this junk in your living room. Matter of fact, I don't like the flooring. I think it's too light. And then you take me into the kitchen, set me down, and I say, well, I really don't like my pork chops done this way. As a matter of fact, as I taste them, not seasoned very well. What would you do? You give me the right foot of fellowship, wouldn't you? Gary would be showing me the door and boom, I'd go, right? Well, somehow or another, we think we can go into God's heaven, okay? And we can set the rules. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? Yeah, well, what do you base that on? Well, I'm a good person. Or I give money to the poor. Or I go to church every Sunday. Or I was baptized. And we come up with all this stuff. Even though the Bible is very, very clear, there's no one that's going to go to heaven apart from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that begins with a real repentance, a willingness to turn. We can't do the turning, we don't have the power. But I'm willing to go from my way of life, which is, according to the Word of God, not good, and even though man may think it's good, and I'm willing to turn and go God's way by receiving Christ as my Savior and Lord. And even though the Bible is clear on how we can know that we're going to heaven, many choose to come up with their own way as though somehow God is going to change the rules just for them. So that was all, that was the introduction that wasn't in my notes. All right, let's talk a little bit. I don't want to bog you down with all the details of deacon stuff, but it is a part of the Word of God, so we've got to go through it, And there's some powerful stuff, okay? So don't tune me out just because I'm talking about deacon. I'm really talking in general about ministry and service, which includes every true born-again child of God. Likewise, must the deacons. Remember, he just finished talking about the elders, the bishops, which pastor, any one of the three terms mean the same thing. Likewise, must the deacons be grave. That doesn't mean dead. Whenever I read that word grave in the old King James, I think dead. Now, I've had a lot of deacons under me over the years that were pretty much dead. They had a pulse, but barely. But that's not what the word means there. It's talking about very serious about God's work. Very serious about God's work. Not double-tongued. We know what that means. You say one thing and mean another, or say one thing to one person, say the opposite to somebody else. kind of being a men pleaser instead of a God pleaser. You never know whether the person's telling the truth or not. Not given to much wine. And that speaks of, and I'm going to get in more detail. Let me just go ahead and read them and I'll get into it, okay? Not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the ministry of the faith in a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved or tested. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their own children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, so the terms diakonos and diakonos, different Greek terms for minister, are used in a general sense much more often than a specific office. But the term is used in a specific sense. In the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, 6 through 8, there's included a gift for service, also translated ministry, which it is in the KJV. Those with this gift are especially equipped for service, even though they may not have the office or hold the office of a deacon. Stephanos and his household were so gifted. Paul wrote, "Ye know the house of Stephanos, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry," diakonia, the ministry of the saints, 1 Corinthians 16, 5. It's also used for the office of a deacon who assists the pastor in helping to put the teaching of the pastor into actual practice. We have today deacon boards. We don't in our church, but deacon boards. And basically, they are the pastor's bosses. That's not in the Bible anywhere. It's not there. They are to assist the pastor in helping to put the teaching into the practical life of the church. They are there to promote harmony and unity in the body as they perform various labors. When we read about what the pastor is supposed to do, in the book of Acts, of course, in chapter 6, the apostles said, look out from among you seven men of good report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. Remember, there's some problems with the widows not being taken care of. And the apostles made it clear that we may give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. In the qualifications here in chapter 3 of 1 Timothy, the pastor must be apt to teach. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Also in the teachings of Paul, it talks about giving double honor to the elder or the pastor who gives himself to the ministry of the word. The importance of the word of God over and over and over and over again. So if the pastor is given to prayer and ministry of the word, that takes a lot of time. And so God raises up men in the church and women in the general sense of ministry to assist the pastor in things that have to get done. There's no way the pastor could do it all, right? So God raises up servants in the church. Acts chapter 6 is not, these are not the first deacons, but instead, because it doesn't say anything about qualifications other than, well, it does in a sense, but not for the office of deacon, but for the work that those men were supposed to do. As a matter of fact, Philip and Stephen are called evangelists. The others really have no other titles, and they're not referred to anywhere else in the New Testament. So the work of a deacon in that sense, a very distinct purpose in Acts 6 is shown there. And one of the things deacons may do, but not really the office of a deacon there. The word for deacon was used to refer to serving food in verse 1, and also the word was used for the apostles in verse number 4. And it was never used again in the book of Acts, though elders was used many, many times. The original seven were nowhere called deacons. They were not Palestinian Jews. They were all Hellenistic in the church in Jerusalem, which would seem strange that they would be the first deacons if they were indeed. And I mentioned Stephen and Philip were called evangelists and were the only two mentioned in other places in the book of Acts. It's interesting to note that there are no specific duties listed in the New Testament as far as what deacons are to do. Other than Acts 6, which again, I don't think they were the first deacons, they were chosen to do that particular work, working with the widows. But there's a lot about spiritual qualification. So the Lord is concerned more about the spiritual side of it. And then whatever needs to get done, they're involved in getting it done. All right, let's look at five areas of qualification for deacons. We talked about grave, serious-minded, men of dignity, serious in mind as well as in character. It comes from the word that means to venerate or to worship. So they have such a high quality of character that people even stand in awe of them, look up to them because of their character and their obvious love for the Lord and for the people. A synonym of this word expresses that which beseems a sacred person, thing, or act, according to Trench's book, Synonyms of the New Testament. So a deacon cannot be a silly, kind of clownish, flippant person who makes light of serious matters, but understands the seriousness of life. Secondly, they're not to be double-tongued. I mentioned that. Speech characterized by integrity, consistency, and honesty. They don't go from house to house telling tales. And when this person speaks, you can depend upon what they say, that it's true. Not given to much wine, or literally not addicted to wine. It means to turn one's mind to or occupy oneself with booze. Remember, the wine that we have in our nation today is not the watered-down version 20-1 like it was in Bible days. It would be considered strong drink today. That's why we're better off not fooling with alcohol because it's too dangerous. My whole family were drunks. Mom, dad, grandparents. My grandmother started having heart issues. And so my grandfather and my dad and whatever would hide the wine and alcohol from her to keep her from, but she always found it. She had a little, remember the little pantries? A little separate little pantry. She'd hide it in the pantry. And my dad came and he got to drinking. He would say, come on, Mom, I know that you got it hidden somewhere. I want some of it, that kind of thing. So we had a lot of issues, and I was headed down that path. And thankfully, the Lord took and stopped that pattern in my family because my daughters have never seen their father or mother take a drink of alcohol, ever. So therefore, they really grew up with no real interest in it. And they don't drink. As a matter of fact, two are right here in the church now. One is too far away to come. So it wasn't worth, with my family history, it wasn't worth us, even if I could control it and drink a glass of wine a day, maybe they couldn't. So is it worth throwing my children away because I wanted to sip wine? It wasn't worth it to me. So not turning one's mind to booze, not greedy of filthy lucre or fond of sordid gain, using the office of deacon to make money, not good. Free from the love of money. Remember, they often would handle money. Judas was an apostle and he was a treasurer, and you know what he did, right? Not only was he a thief, but he betrayed the Lord. Then we get into, secondly, spiritual life in verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Holding the mystery of the faith. I think I missed a page. Hang on a second. All right, we got grave, double tongue, not given to wine, not given, not greedy of filthy lucre. Yeah. Okay. Not giving to wine. Patient. Not a brawler. And that's going to... Okay. I apologize. Sometimes I'll go over my notes, go over them, and when I put them back together, I get them out of order. And I didn't check that before I got up here. All right, in patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth as well as own, and we'll get into that. But spiritual life is found in verse number 9, holding the mystery of the faith. All right, mystery is something that was previously hidden, is now is revealed. And so the mystery of the faith, and that includes the real faith, upholding and obeying the truth of the Word of God in a pure conscience, which speaks of motive. So motives need to be right, and the method or the message needs to be right. The mystery of the faith, the entire New Testament. Some of the mysteries that Paul talked about, the mystery of the incarnation, that Christ, of course, took on the form of a man, was born in Bethlehem, still 100% God, but also 100% man. 1 Timothy 3:16, the indwelling of Christ in us. The moment we trust Christ as Savior in the person of the Spirit, He takes up residence in every believer. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. The unity of Jews and Gentiles that He talks about in Ephesians 1, 9 and Ephesians 3, 4 and 6. The unity of Jews and Gentiles, that middle, that wall of partition between Jew and Gentile is broken down in Christ. The mystery of the saving gospel, Colossians 4, 3. The mystery of the saving gospel, Colossians 4, 3. Remember, mystery, something previously hidden, now revealed. The mystery of lawlessness, 2 Thessalonians 2, 7. The man of sin, Antichrist. Well, might be born today. He might already be alive. He might be a child. He might be a teenager. He might be in his 20s. But one day he will rise to power. And thankfully, those that truly have believed in Christ will be taken up in what's called the rapture. Which leads us to the next mystery, the mystery of the rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. So a deacon must hold to the truth, the Word of God, with a clear conscience. Not just believe the truth, but live it. Must live it. Basing decisions of life on the Word of God. Remember, our consciences were given to everyone to warn us when we violate moral law. The problem is, before we come to know Christ, our consciences are impacted by sin. They're not reliable. Some people, I'm sure you've met some people, you wonder if they have any conscience, right? Some of the things they do, I mean, do they really have a conscience? Well, we can sear or we can cauterize our consciences, can't we? By allowing sin to kind of take control, and we push aside any morality. You know, if God brings a scripture to mind, or if we feel like maybe this is wrong, we can push it aside and push it until finally. And I think that's happened with a lot of what's going on in our society, things that we used to view as serious sin that now is embraced as a society, right? I mean, we see it all around. It's homosexuality and abortion are a couple examples. I know that's not popular today, but God's creation, God created us a certain way, and it's His creation. And again, can we go to the Creator and say, hey, I don't like that. I don't like this man and woman, male, female thing. I think there should be a greater distinction. There should be more categories. I mean, who are we? We're the created. We can't get in the face of the Creator and tell Him, well, I don't like the way you did it. And then Christian service, first part of verse number 10, and let these also first be proved or tested to make sure that just like the pastor, a man that's going to be a pastor should not be a novice, a new believer. Be easy to be pumped up with pride. So it is with the deacon. And the idea is, since it's in present tense, that the testing is ongoing. tested first before they serve in the capacity as a deacon. And by the way, if someone's going to be a deacon, they are servants long before they get the title office of a deacon. God never calls anyone to either the pastorate or ministry as a preacher or evangelist or missionary or a deacon who is not already busy serving God. God calls the ones that he already has their heart. They're already busy, active. But even after, the evaluation goes on. And then moral purity, number four, moral purity. And by the way, being a deacon is not just filling an office, but it's using it. Using it, being active. Moral purity, last part of verse number 10, being found blameless or beyond reproach. No one on the outside can accuse or bring something up that would hurt his testimony or the church's. Also, let deacons, 12, first part of the verse, let deacons be the husband of one wife. Now, the reason I bring that out, beside the fact that it's in the passage, is that some say when he goes on talking about the wives, likewise, let the wives, whatever, that this speaks of female deacons. I don't want you to think that I am anti-woman because my mother was one. My wife is a woman. And I have great respect. No church that I've pastored, and I've been around a long time, could have ever existed without the women of the church. No way. Greatest servants in every church I've pastored have been the women. But we have to, again, do things God's way. And so God has made it clear that the husband is the head of the home. That doesn't mean the tyrant, the king of the castle, and you bow to me. It means that someone has to be responsible before God. And the man's going to give account. So it is in the church. God has made it clear that pastors are to be the husband of one wife. Right? And also with deacons, let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. So that statement tells me that Paul is not talking about, when he says even so much their wives, he's not talking about female deacons. He's talking about the wives of the deacons, because wives and husbands talk about things. Well, yeah, but the pastor's wives aren't talked about. It's a totally, the deacons are more in the community, doing tasks in the church and out that would impact more people. And so therefore, Paul made it clear that the wives also have to be women of character, just like the husbands. They must, even so, my wives are to be serious-minded, not slanderers. Literally, that's she-devils or false accusers. Sober or temperate, faithful in all things, or reliable in all matters. So the wives are very much involved in the ministry of a deacon as well. It includes both. The home life, good managers of their children and their own households, ruling their children and their own houses well, must prove the spiritual character in the home first. Remember, everything we say we believe should be evident in the home first. What's suffering most in our society today? You hear a lot about it. Families, right? Families, fatherless homes, or parents that don't parent anymore, basically let the children run the show if you please. As long as you don't bother me, do what you want kind of attitude. But according to the Word of God, men, we are responsible. And of course, wives are included as well. Very important part of the home. Ruling our children, leading our children and our house as well, being good managers at home. And so that's why all that we say we believe and all that we say we stand for must be first applied at home. As a matter of fact, I brought out last week that a bishop or a pastor, one that desires the work of the pastorate, must be one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection or submission with all gravity. And then Paul adds a comment in parentheses, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So obviously, if a man can't handle an 8-year-old, not going to have much success in the church. What do you think? So again, not malicious gossip. She is to be, and by the way, slander is used to describe Satan. Don't want that as part of our description, do we? Sober, temperate in judgment, discreet, one of a sound mind, one who limits his own freedom with proper thinking, faithful in all things, absolutely trustworthy, reliable in all matters. And then the rewards of faithful service, verse number 13, for they that have used, again, not filled, used the office of a deacon, well, purchased to themselves a good decree or noble standing and great boldness or confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So those who use the office unselfishly and faithfully are the ones that God says will be richly blessed and have boldness in the faith. And just as the pastor, they are not to be novices. They are to be less being lifted up with pride. Just like the pastor, if they are novices, the same thing will happen. Let these also first be proved. All right, so that's deacon. General term means ministry, service. So many do the work of deacons. Don't hold the office, but do the work. I've had men and women in churches who are not deacons. The men are not deacons, nor the women deacons' wives, and yet do a better job of serving in ministering than those that have the office. So that I wanted to get through the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. Now we're going to get into in chapter 4, and I'll go ahead and read the rest of these verses, and then we'll close it out. But in chapter 4, we're going to get into some of the things regarding the last days. And we are in right now the last days of the last day. I'm not going to set a date. I don't have that authority, but I'm telling you, the end is near. It really is. But look at verse 14. These things write on thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and thou mayest know, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave or conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground or support of the truth. So the church is here to uphold the truth of the Word of God, the household of God. We are members of God's household if we've been born into His family, so we are to act accordingly. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was man, this is the incarnation. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So the great truth of salvation, righteousness through Christ, which produces godliness. So if you're here this morning, you don't remember a time or a place when you have repented of your sin, received Christ as Savior and Lord. We're going to have a time of invitation. We'd love for you to come. Have someone take the Bible, the Word of God, and show you how you can be assured of heaven. Because if God has spoken to your heart about your need, this might be your only opportunity to receive Him. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Our Father, thank You for those that were here this morning. And I know this is a difficult passage to go over. It's kind of technical and a lot of details, but Father, it's part of Your Word and we know it's important. So help us, Lord, to be more faithful servants. If we're not serving in some capacity, that we'd be willing to seek You and find out indeed what You'd have us to do for Your glory. Bless this invitation. If there's anyone here without assurance of ultimately heaven being their eternal home. We pray you give them the courage to step out during the invitation. Say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know that they can see from the Word of God how to receive Christ and how to know that eternal life is theirs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.